Psalms chapter 103. If you guys are willing and able, if you would stand for the reading of God's Word, we'll look in Psalms 103, verse number 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, Lord, O my soul, forget not all His benefits. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we just come before You tonight, Lord, and I pray that You would help us, God, as we open up Your Word. I pray that, Holy Spirit, You would come by and that You would illuminate for us, that You would just help us to see exactly what You're wanting to say to us here tonight, Father. I thank You for the blessing that You've given me as I've spent time studying it with You, Lord, and I pray that You would just use my feeble little mouth, God, and that You would use it to be able to carry Your words to the heart to each and every person here tonight, God, that Your strength, that Your saints would be strengthened and encouraged, Father, and that those who may not know You would be saved here tonight, Father. We just thank You for all that You do. I pray that Your sovereign will be accomplished here tonight, Father. We just thank You. In Jesus' name I pray all these things. Amen. You may be seated. So I just want to take a moment tonight to go through this psalm. And we just want to go through it verse by verse. And as I thought about this, we see that David tells us, bless the Lord, O my soul. When I started thinking about that, how many times is it that we go to God and we're asking Him to bless us? That He would bless us with Himself, that He would bless us with His benefits and gifts. But to bless someone means that you bestow a gift upon them. So if I came up to Seth and handed him $100 and said, Seth, I want this to be a blessing to you, and I give him that gift, I would be bestowing a blessing upon Seth. And so it completely blows my mind here as we read that David is telling us that we, little human beings, can bless the God of all creation. That we can bless the God of this universe. He says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. For us to come to our God and to bless Him, I believe that that is us bringing to Him our praise, our worship, our adoration, obeying His commands, keeping His covenant that He's given us. And so, in order for us to do this, we're going to take a look at David, I think, gives us instruction on how that our souls can bless the Lord. Whenever we read David here, he says, bless the Lord, O my soul. We notice that David is speaking unto his own soul. He is preaching to himself. And everything that is within me. Your soul is the part of you that animates your body, your being. It's who you are. And so for us to bless the Lord, we have to be preaching to our souls. You know, I think how often we see this throughout the Psalms, where David wants to speak to himself, speak to his soul and say, oh soul, why are you so downcast? Why are you disquieted within me? You know, a lot of times we can find ourselves as Christians in that same kind of state. We go throughout this world and we get beat down by the cares and the things that are around us. We get bad news day by day. All these things come up and we don't know what to do. And if we're not careful, pretty soon we can find our souls pretty down low. But David here is speaking and preaching to his soul. This is what we have to do day by day, Christians. And let's just see what David is preaching to his soul. He says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that was in me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. We see that David says that he is blessing God's holy name. You know, whenever we think of God's name, it goes right back. We've talked about it many times. In Exodus chapter 3, whenever God reveals His name to Moses, Moses says, who do I tell Him You are? He says, you tell them, I am that I am. That the I am has sent you. We know that this means that God is the everlasting God that is self-existent. that He has no beginning and that He has no end, that before anything was, there He was. Before there was a place, He existed. Before there was any time whatsoever, there was God. Before there was any space that He could be in, God existed. And everything we know, He's the fountain from which it all flows. That God is the Almighty Creator. That's what His name Jehovah connotates. That's what His name Yahweh, Jehovah, means. That He is the self-existing I Am. And so, whenever we think about His holy name, we can look in Psalms chapter 104, the next chapter. It goes on to speak about who God is. He says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, O Lord my God, for Thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty, who covers Thyself with light as a garment, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain, who lays the beams of His chambers in the waters, who makes the clouds His chariot, who walks upon the wings of the wind, who makes His angels spirits, His ministers of flaming fire, who laid the foundations of the earth that it should not be removed for forever. Thou coverest it with the deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. At Thy rebuke they fled. At the voice of thunder they hasted away. They go up by the mountains. They go down by the valleys into the place which Thou hast founded for them." And He goes on and on and on. These are the works of our God's hands. When you look out at creation and you see a sunset and you see those colors and you see the beauty that God has created, that all came from His beautiful heart and He created that. Whenever you see a mountain that's raised up, it's because He said, "Mountain, rise." When you see a valley that's brought down low, it's because He looked at it and said, "Sink down low, valley." When you see a place where there's an ocean and we see beaches, that's because God told that water to form there and it stood still. Everything that we know is created by our God. As we look out into the stars and we look at the vast cosmos, we can see that it's our Lord, our God, who made all of this. What could be more impossible for Him? Nothing. Nothing is too hard for our God. And so we take a look at His name, and I just want to take a look at a few names that our God has. We know Him as Adonai, which is our Lord, our Master. We know Him as Abba, which means He is our Father. We know that He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He is the Ancient of Days. He is the Christ, the Anointed One. He is the Living God. He is El Elyon, the Most High. El Gibor, the Mighty God. El Olam, the Everlasting God. El Roy, the God who sees. El Shaddai, God Almighty. Elohim, the Creator of all things. He is Jehovah Bor, the Lord our Creator. He is Jehovah Jireh, the Lord our Provider. He is Jehovah Imkadesh, our Sanctifier. He is Jehovah Nissi, our Banner. Jehovah Rapha, our Healer. Jehovah Roy, our Shepherd. Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of Hosts. Jehovah Shalom, our Peace. He is Jehovah Shema. He is there, ever-present with us. He is Jehovah Sitkenu, the Lord our Righteousness. And He is Jehovah Suri, the Lord our Rock. All these wonderful and glorious names of our God tell us just something about who He is. And so if we want to be a people who are preaching to our soul in these times that we go through, the first thing that we have to know and be reminded of is who our God is. That our God is our steadfast rock. That He is our mighty Savior. That He is our righteousness. That He is the one who holds everything together. And we remember that Jesus is His name. And that name Jesus means the Lord our salvation. As Jesus came for each one of us, He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And we see that David in verse number 2 tells us, "Bless the Lord," he says it once again. Anytime in Hebrew, when you see a phrase repeated twice or more, that's the same, like in English, that would be like if we put all caps. This is emphasized. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of His benefits." So we want to think about not just who God is, but what He has done for us. His benefits. But before we can think about what He has done for us, I want to take a look at verse number 6. It says, "The Lord executes righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed." The Lord executes righteousness and judgment. Our God, He is a holy God. He is a righteous God. He is a God who is just in all His dealings and everything that He does. And because He is a holy God, because He is set apart from all else, and because He is the perfect, holy, good one, and there is no sin within Him, when He sees sin, He has to punish that sin. Because He is just and because He does what is righteous, He punishes those sins that people commit. All the way going back to the Garden of Eden, when Adam had a choice presented before him. He could live there and have eternal life and eat from the tree of life. Or God said, "If whatever you do, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In the day that you eat of that tree, Adam, you will surely die." And we know how the serpent came and tempted Eve and how Eve ate of the tree. And then she gave it to Adam, and Adam ate of that same fruit. And in that day, he spiritually died. And all of us as his seed have found ourselves in that same position in life. And because we are sold under sin, because we are under condemnation, under judgment, under wrath, we are sinners from the very time that we're born. And whenever we go throughout this life, we add insult to injury by sinning over and over and over again. The greatest commandment, Jesus said, is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And so, for one moment that we don't love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, we are committing sin. And I would like to know anyone here who has done that perfectly today, even as Christians. Not a single one of us. So it's like as the clock ticks, sin, 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 sin. And so David says, "Oh Lord, if you should mark iniquities, who could stand? Who could stand?" Because our God, it's not that we look at each other, we look at other human beings, and we don't think that we're that vile. We don't think that we're that wicked. We can see somebody who's a murderer or a rapist or somebody like Adolf Hitler, and we say, "Now that man's corrupt. That man's horrible. He's defiled and he's depraved, a sinner." But, you know, us, we're pretty normal people. But what we fail to realize is the distance between God being as holy and righteous as He is and where we find ourselves. If we only knew, it would cause each and every one of us to burst out into tears and cry, because He is that holy. He is that pure. He is that beautiful that even the angels themselves have to cover their eyes in His midst and have to cover their feet, because He is so holy, holy, holy. And every one of us find ourselves as sinners. And because we have sinned, the God who executes righteousness and judgment for all those who are oppressed, that means that God is going to set everything right. At the end, God is going to judge all the wrongs that have ever been committed. That means if you've been done wrong and somebody sinned against you, you don't have to worry about it. You don't have to go seek vengeance for yourself, because vengeance belongs to the Lord. And in that day, there will not be one sin that remains hidden from Him, but His flaming, searching eyes will see all, and it will be revealed and uncovered, and He will punish those sins in that day. And we say, "Hallelujah, that sounds great." But the problem is, all of my sins, all the sins that I've committed, all the times I've done someone else wrong, all the times I've sinned against heaven, against my Lord and my God. And that's where our benefits come in. When we look in verse number 3, he says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, forget not all His benefits, who forgives all thine iniquities, who heals all thy diseases." Whenever we're reminded that God forgives iniquities. But how did our God forgive these iniquities? You know, we know that God not only is the just God and the holy God, but He is a God that is love. Not only does He love people, but John tells us He is love. It's who He is. And so all love that we know flows from God. Any idea of what we have of love is purely straight from God. And so, whenever we look at the love of God and we see the justice of God, One hand is His love, one hand is His justice, and how can these two things come together? It would seem as if God has a dilemma, because He wants to forgive sinners, and He wants to love them, and He wants them to be with Him, but on the other hand, we have that He's just, and He can't let these sins go unpunished, because He's the Holy One. And so, where love and mercy, where justice and peace meet together and kiss, are in Jesus Christ. That's in the cross of Jesus Christ. Whenever in Colossians chapter 2, verse 13 and 14, it says, He has blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that were against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. Because the Father so loved us, wicked sinners, and because He looked at us, ungodly bunch, and He loved us so much, He sent His only begotten Son to come down here to this earth. And Jesus, as He came, He goes unto the cross. And Jesus there upon that cross was nailed to that cross. And it says that all the writings that were against us, every time I've sinned, just imagine that it was like a list of those sins. And you could probably roll that list out from here to Ingalls with every single sin that I committed on. It'd probably go further than that. Probably wrap around the world. And all those sins that I had committed, all that ordinances that were written up against me where I had transgressed the law and I had broken God's holy law, it says that was nailed to the cross. Whenever Jesus was hanging upon there and they took those nails and they drove them through His hands and they drove those nails through His feet and He was hanging there upon that cross, that's where He purchased the pardon for my iniquity, for our sins, for everyone who's believed in Him. Whenever Jesus went upon that cross, He suffered the wrath of God in our place. As He hung upon that cross, we're reminded that it was not just the physical agony that He was suffering there upon that cross. It was not just the pain of the nails in His hand. It was not just that He was having a hard time breathing and He had to push Himself up and take a gasp for air. It was not just that His back was whipped so bad that it was like ribbons hanging down from flesh. It was not just that the crown of thorns was platted into His skull and bleeding running down His face. It was not just that they ripped His beard out and smote Him and spit upon Him. Yes, all those things are horrible. All those things are true agony in a physical form. But it was not just the physical that Jesus suffered for us. Jesus hung on that cross, and spiritually, what the man's eye could not see was going through more torment than anyone could ever imagine. Because the very sins that I have committed and the very sins that you have committed were laid in that moment upon Him as He was on that tree. And the Father had to turn His face away from Him. And Jesus says, "Your billows and your waves have crashed down upon me." And every sin that I committed, it was like wave after wave after wave of God's wrath clapping down upon Him and crushing Him. Like a man that's trying to swim back up to the shore who'd been cast overboard out in sea. And right when he was about to get a gasp of breath, that wave crashes back down and sends him back to the bottom as he's bruised, bleeding, in pain, in suffering. That is the wrath of God that was poured out upon Christ for all those who believe in Him. If we could even begin to fathom the darkness and the blackness that He was going through as He was there, as He had been with the Father from all eternity, and He had never known anything but the Father's love, and as He became a man, He had a perfect walk with a man as the Father, and He stood with the Father in everything He did. He spoke with the Father as everything He said. He healed with the Father's Spirit in everything He did, and He walked in the Spirit. But then, there on that cross, for the first time in all of eternity, the fellowship between the Father and the Son was there broken as the Father had to turn His face away because the sin of all of us was laid upon Him. And that suffering that Jesus went through was greater than anything that we could even begin to imagine. That is the benefit that He's given us of forgiving our iniquities. Who has healed thy diseases. Remember, David's talking to his soul. We know that God has the power and the ability to heal our physical diseases, and we've seen it many times, but there's so much more to healing than just the physical. We know that David's speaking to his soul, that his soul was sick. It was sin sick. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, it says, "Who his own self bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed." Our soul that was so diseased, as the snake bit the children of Israel out in the wilderness and they were dying by the snake bite, and the cross was lifted up, the pole was lifted up with a brazen serpent, and Moses said, "All you have to do is look upon it and you'll live. Thus saith the Lord." As the same with all of us in our soul, we were bitten by sin. We were bitten by the devil. We were bitten by this old world and this flesh. And we're all condemned because of it. But that cross was lifted up. Jesus hung there upon that cross. And he says, "Look unto me, you ends of the earth, and be ye saved." And whenever we look upon that cross in faith and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, our sin-sick souls are then healed from its disease. We see that verse number 4 says, "Who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies." Whenever he redeems our life, Romans chapter 3 verse 24 says, "Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." Whenever you think of redemption, this is a purchasing term. The word ransom and redemption are closely tied together. Whenever somebody pays a ransom, that would be, for example, say if we were in a battle. And in this battle, I'm just a peasant. And I go out to war to fight for my kingdom. And in this war, they capture me. And they take me and they put me up in a castle. And they put me in the dungeon. And they run out and they start blowing the trumpets. And they say, "We've got your little peasant. We've got him. He's ours. If you want him to live, we'll trade him to you. You've got to give us the king." And so the king comes and the king lays down his own life. And he says, "I'll take your place." And so a little peasant is let free and the king is then placed in those bonds. We know that in real life situations that we live in our earthly kingdoms, that would never happen. But that's exactly what's happened in the kingdom of God. Whenever Jesus came and he purchased the captives, but the price that he had to pay to purchase us was his very life. It was his very blood that he shed for us as he comes and he pays thy ransom. The redemption. I think about Hosea and Gomer. Whenever she was on the slave block, this was the wife that he took, and she left him and she went into other men's arms, and she was living a life of prostitution, and there she was on the slave block, and Hosea goes and he sells all that he has, and you think that this man, this being his wife, he would say, "I don't want anything to do with her. She left me. She broke my heart. She's been with these others. I don't want anything to do with her." But no, Hosea goes, he sells what he has, and he purchases her off that slave block. And he says, "We're going home." And he takes her back into his home, into his family. That's what God has done for us. As we're all fallen and we're all in Adam there, whenever Jesus came, he comes to purchase us. He gave everything that he had to get you. Then we see, he not only redeems our life from destruction, but he crowns us with loving kindness and tender mercy. That loving kindness, we know, is God's, the Hebrew word is hesed. Whenever William Tyndale was translating the Bible from Greek into English, he came to this word hesed, and there wasn't an English word that we have that's strong enough to really capture what it means. It carries the idea of mercy. It carries the idea of loyal covenant love. It carries the idea of grace all in one beautiful word, hesed. And he says that God, now that he's bought us off of that slave block with his own blood, and now that he's brought us forth, not only that, but now he has crowned us with his hesed, with his love, with his kindness. I think of the prodigal son who comes home. And he's rehearsing what he was going to say, just as Darren preached on last week. As he was rehearsing what he was going to say as he came home. And whenever he gets home, he's thinking, well, I'm going to tell my father, Father, I've sinned against you and against heaven. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But if you would make me one of your hired hands. But the father, before he can even get the words out of his mouth, comes and falls upon him, hugs him, weeps, kisses him, and takes and tells his servants, bring him a robe and put the robe upon him. Bring him shoes and put shoes upon his feet. Take the ring and put the ring upon him, sealing him, showing that he's once again a member of this family. And it's the same way whenever we come to God. Not only has he blessed us with this mercy, pardoning us that we don't deserve, but now he's come in with grace, and he's come in with his chesed, and he takes those robes of righteousness and he places them upon us. He takes his love and kindness and he puts it upon our head like a crown. And it says his tender mercies. If you look that word up in the Hebrew, it's the idea of compassion, and it even has the word womb. And I thought that was interesting, womb. And so I started researching it. Tender mercies, the Hebrew word, is the same kind of idea like a mother who has her child in her womb, where that baby is safe from the rest of the world, where that baby is there being nourished and fed by its mother. Like a mother would hold a child in her arms. That's the same kind of tender mercies that God gives unto us, his children. Think of all the benefits that God gives us. It says, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like eagles. We know that God satisfies our soul. Before we were saved, we go and we seek all the ways that this world could satisfy us. Maybe there's someone here tonight who doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ, and you've never been saved, and your life just seems like one thing after another, seeking for the things that can satisfy you in this life. And as you reach out and grab, there's nothing there that's ever going to satisfy you. And as you go forward in this life, you try and try, and nothing ever will. But the only thing that can satisfy the soul is the Lord Jesus Christ. And the day that you're saved, you taste of that goodness. You taste of that sweetness. The mouth of your soul is then satisfied. You no longer long for the things of this world. You no longer are seeking to get anything that would satisfy you, because you've already been satisfied with that tender love and compassion that only our God could give. That thy youth is renewed like eagle's wings. And so we think of renewing. Just like whenever we were saved, we're born again, we have been quickened. Colossians 2:13 says, you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him. That means, that word quickened means he's made us alive who were once dead in our sins and trespasses. He come by and he breathed new life into us by his Holy Spirit. He gives us, once we had hearts of stone, and now we have hearts of tender flesh. And he has come and moved amongst us, renewing us to life. And it says, the Lord executes righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known his ways unto Moses, and his acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. So we know that God revealed to the Israelites who he is by the very deeds that he did. We can talk about who God is, but sometimes those words can only do so much. But God shows us pictures in the things that he has done for us to reveal his heart unto us. Just like God went into, he sent Moses into Egypt to get the Israelites and to bring them out and to show by the plagues against the gods of Egypt that he was the only true God. That them seeing those plagues, that probably did more for them than words ever could. As they walked across that sea on dry ground, as God parted the waters, that did more for them and their sight than words ever could. And God brought them through. It's the same way with us. We can talk about these things, but when you've experienced the Lord Jesus Christ, it's more than words could ever say. And he's calling back to Exodus chapter 34 when he says, God, or Moses spoke unto God and he said, show us your ways, show me your glory. And God's answer to him was whenever he hit him in the cleft of the rock and he passed by and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord is merciful and gracious. He's slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. And that reminds me of us today, saints, everyone who's saved in this building. There are times when we fail God. There's times when we fall short. There are times when we sin, even after we've been born again, after we've been renewed. And so sometimes we can cause God to be angry with us. But he says, oh, the Lord, he will not always chide, and he will not keep his anger forever. I thank God for that, that he doesn't hold grudges against us. He says, he has not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards them that fear him. As we take a look out, and we, like I said earlier about the stars, we can look at the distance between the ground that we stand on and the vast cosmos that we can see above us. And God's mercy, the distance that we see there, as we look off into the great space where we know no end, God's mercy for us is greater than that. God's mercy is greater than anything that we could ever imagine. God will never run out of mercy for you. Though you may fail, and though you have failed time and time again, or maybe you're here and you don't know Jesus Christ and you're lost and you've sinned, don't ever think that you could ever out-sin the mercy that God has for each and every one of us, because His mercy is greater than anything that we could ever know or imagine. He says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgression from us. The east and the west have no place where they meet. It is endless the distance that He has cast our sins away from us, because He laid them upon His Son, and His Son's arms were stretched out from east to west. We see that He says, like as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities them that fear Him. For He knoweth our frame, He remembers that we are dust. Our Heavenly Father, He looks upon us with love, He pities us, and He knows that we are but dust. He knows whenever you fail and whenever you sin, don't think that it caught God off guard. Don't think that He didn't know that you were going to commit that sin and you were going to do that. Before He even made the sun, the moon, the stars, the earth, He knew that on that day you would commit that sin. It's not disappointed Him and caught Him by surprise, because He knows all things. He is the sovereign Lord and He has all wisdom. And so whenever He looks upon us and He sees us, and we even try and we fail, and sometimes we don't try. Sometimes we just say, well, I'm not even going to try today. And God looks upon us, and with His tender love of compassion that He has for His children, He pities us. Could you imagine that? The God that created everything, who if He wanted to, could wipe us out in an instant, He looks upon us with the heart of a father, and He says, I pity you. He looks upon our frame, and He sees how weak and frail we are. And whenever we go out, and you see a little ant, and you step on an ant, you don't think anything about that. But we're less than that compared to God. And He looks upon us with the heart of a father and pities us and loves us. That's because His heart is meek and lowly. For He knows our frame and He remembers that we are but dust. All the way from the beginning, man was created from the dust of the ground. And God formed him and blew breath into his nostrils. As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth, for the wind passes over and it is gone, for the place thereof shall know it no more. Our lives are but a vapor. Just as we see a flower and it's there one day. I know where I parked my truck, I backed my truck up the other day and I jumped out and I took a picture. And under my truck in the gravel, a little flower had sprouted up and it was bright yellow and beautiful. And I just had to take a picture of it. I don't know if I've ever seen a flower that bright yellow before. I thought, how beautiful. And as I backed my truck up and I drove away, I was looking at it. When I got back that evening, that little flower was gone. That little flower had sat in the sun all day and it withered up and it died and it fell off and the wind blew and that flower was gone. It's the same way with the lives of men. As we live through this life, even if we have 80 years, 90 years, 100 years on this earth, it is but a flash. It is but a withering flower and the wind blowing it away. It is like smoke that you see and it's blown away with the wind. Man is not here forever. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear Him, and His righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep His covenant, and to those that remember His commands to do them. Even though our life is but a vapor, if you come to Christ and you put your faith in Him and trust in Him, you are now united to Christ. And even though our lives here on earth are like a day in the sight of the Lord and they've passed away, it says that our God's mercy is everlasting to everlasting. He's not the God of the dead, but He's the God of the living. Whenever we leave this old body, our souls just go on to be with Him in heaven. Our bodies will join back with us one day when they're glorified. We just thank God that His mercy is everlasting to everlasting. The Lord has prepared His throne in the heavens, and His kingdom ruleth over all. That's where those of us who are saved are going to spend our eternity, in God's kingdom with Him from everlasting to everlasting. So bless the Lord, ye His angels, that excel in strength, that do His commandments, hearkening unto the voice of His word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye His hosts, ye ministers of His, that do His pleasure. Bless the Lord, all His works in His places of dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. That's what God has called us to do. We're to come before Him, and that God, the great Almighty God, looks to us, and we can give Him blessings. We can bestow gifts upon Him by just being reminded of who He is and what He has done for us. And so, as we go throughout this week, I think every one of us should take a note from David, that we should preach to our own souls, that we should be reminded throughout our days constantly of God. Constantly of who He is. Constantly of the greatness that He has done. Constantly of His names and how kind He is. I was thinking about that today whenever Joseph was baptized. You know, when we baptize Him, we baptize Him in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That day that you were saved, the Holy Spirit came to live within you. His name was marked within you. But that day that you were baptized, whenever you went down in that water and you come back up, it's just like God was marking His name upon you, saying, He's mine, in the name of the triune God. And so we need to be reminded of His name, of who He is. And we need to be reminded of all His many benefits that He's given for us. That's why we need to study our Bible, so we can go and see His benefits, so that we can know them more, so that we can know what He's done for us. And if there's anybody here who doesn't know this great and mighty God, if there's anyone here who doesn't know these benefits, but you hear me speaking of them and you think, I wish those benefits were for me. The good news is, the gospel is, that Jesus Christ came and He died for the ungodly. He came and died for sinners like you. He came and died so that you could have life. He paid that ransom to buy you off the slave block of destruction. And He came, took God's wrath for you, lived a perfect sinless life to give you His righteousness. And He says, if you'll come unto Me, it's yours. If you'll come unto Me, I'll give you all these benefits. And most of all, greatest of all, I'll give you Myself. And if we come to God in faith, if we come to Jesus Christ in faith, all these things become ours and more. More than I could ever explain, more than I could ever say. His sweetness and His goodness alone is worth more than I could ever praise Him. And I just pray that every one of us could be a people that bless the Lord throughout this week. Dear Heavenly Father God, we just thank You for being so good unto us. We thank You for who You are most of all, God. We thank You that if You would have never done one thing for us, surely alone just who You are is cause enough for us to worship You for all of eternity, God. Even if You left us to perish in our own sins, You Yourself would be worthy of our praise. But, oh God, we thank You so much for Your benefits.
We thank you so much for your Son that you sent down here for us. And we thank you, Jesus, for coming, dying upon that cross, being buried in that tomb, and rising again on the third day, defeating death and hell, so that we could share in your resurrection and in your inheritance and in your holy name. We just thank you so much for all the many things that you do. I pray, God, that you would help us each one have eyes fixed upon you throughout this week, God, that we might bless your holy name. And I pray, dear Father, that if there be any under the sound of my voice, any online or any here in person, God, that don't know you, that they would come and call upon your name. For you said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I pray, God, that they would just find somebody and speak to them before we leave here tonight if they need to, Lord. But we just thank you so much for all your many blessings and benefits. In Jesus' precious holy name we pray. Amen.